Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. You there?
Yes.
Anybody that didn't hear that, come on up. We'll pray for your hearing. You know, I read this morning, and then I need Kirk to interpret it for me, but I was reading this morning as I came and did my devotions that Jesus put his fingers in the man's ears, and then he spit on his tongue. That's a new anointing we're going to try. It's in the Bible. Come on, you folks just told Kirk you believe the Bible. So. Kirk and I have had some amazing discussions this past couple weeks, and we've been talking about everything. God's opening up a lot of stuff to him, and he's opening up stuff to me. So you may hear me go places I've never been before, but I want to talk to the men for a minute. I want every man to look at me. I've been a coward. I've been kind of a chicken. And you say, what are you talking about? I've told people for years to pray with your wife, and I wasn't doing it on a regular basis. Since Judy's been sick, we've been praying together at least twice a day. And you know something? It doesn't kill me. It's actually wonderful. And so all I'm telling you is, men, you miss something. I'm not talking anything sexual or anything else. I'm just talking about the fact you miss some important time with your wife when you don't physically, together, out loud, say out loud with me, pray with them. I've been doing it for about a month now, every day, twice a day, sometimes more. But I would honestly, men, step into that role as that person that God has given you, that wife. And it doesn't have to be a half-hour prayer. Here, how many can say this? Lord, say it. Lord. Men, Lord, bless my wife. Okay, I want you to look at your wife, and I want you to take her hand, and I want you to say those words to her. Lord, bless my wife. You too, Bob. Andy, stretch that long arm out. Jason. It's amazing. It's freeing. How many know what I'm talking about? And I honestly believe they will appreciate it more and more every time you do it. Women, is that right?
Yes, right.
You know, I used to really shout at people and scream at people and put people down when I was preaching. Not put them down, but just breathe fire and brimstone. The fire-breathing preacher. But I believe that God has something he wants to get into our church. And Kirk and I have been talking about honor, and we're going to go into that a little bit. But pure and simply, no strings attached, love. Not I pick and choose who I'm going to love. Not I pick and choose who I'm going to demonstrate the Spirit of God to. Not that I pick and choose. But I believe there's three areas of love I want to talk about this morning. And I'm preaching to me. And I'm just allowing you to listen. So if you feel like I'm stepping on your toes, no, I put my steel-toed shoes on this morning. And I'm talking to me. Because I want to be a man that demonstrates the love of God, the compassion of God, the kindness of God, the goodness of God to everyone. They don't have to agree with me. They don't even have to accept it. You know, I'm amazed as I dissect the words of Jesus from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus had a compassion and a love for a group of people that made his life miserable all the time. They sought to trick him. They sought to tear his words apart. They sought to destroy him. I mean, when he died, that was just one of the times they wanted to kill him. But from the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." In other words, from the cross, he was still loving. And I know that's hard. But at the end of the message, I believe God has given us the fruit of the Spirit, the very nature of God, the very character of God, so that we can love. Because you may have made up your mind for years, "I'm going to love somebody," and they do something and it just shatters. Anybody know what I'm talking about? "I love them, I love them, I love them, I hate them." No, that's a strong word. "I dislike them immensely." And you can think of all kinds of reasons why we shouldn't love somebody, but there's one reason why we should, because God told us to. And so in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36, I'm sorry. Yeah, maybe it is 36. Okay, we're here. I had 21. 35, "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying," see, the lawyers come to test him. I won't say anything about lawyers. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Teacher, what is a great commandment? Now you go back to Deuteronomy and you go back to Leviticus and you'll find this in the writings of Moses. And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." Another place he says, "with all your strength." This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." On these two commandments hang everything. So I started digging and I started digging and I started digging. And even this morning when I came, I said, "Lord, I can't get this together." Well, you know, when you tell the Lord that, he'll tell you, "Writers, I've always got it together. So just start writing." He'll tell you, "People with gifts of healing and gifts of encouragement and all that," says, "I'm always encouraged and I'm always a healer and I'm always loving. Just step into it." Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. I don't believe there's anyone sitting here that doesn't know God loves us. But do we come to a place where we reciprocate that love back to him? I was thinking of my life. How many times I needed him. Anybody ever think of that? But needing someone and loving someone is not the same thing. I needed a plumber this week. But I wasn't necessarily in love with that plumber. And so, you know, the old song, "I want you, I need you, I love you," from Elvis or whoever it was. Because I want you and I need you, I think I love you. That's not how it goes. We come to a place, yes, we need God. We need God desperately. But God has chosen us to love him. So I started to tie this in. What does that mean? That means above everything else in our lives, everything, including your family, your children, your relatives, your friends, your job, your motorcycle, your car, your wolves. We love God. Therefore, because we love him, we honor him. Interesting. It's very interesting, and I don't know if Kirk's looked it up. I looked it up in 14 different Greek words, I believe. And basically, it means the Greek word doxa is the same word we get glory from. When we honor God, we glorify him. When we love God, we honor him, we respect him, and we glorify him. And it's amazing. It's not coming to God out of love because I need something. It's coming out to God out of love because I have chosen in my life to glorify and to honor and to respect him. And that's not changeable in his relationship with us or in our relationship with him. God doesn't allow himself to be used. But bear in mind, many have tried. God doesn't play, and I've played it, let's make a deal. I know none of you have done this, but I have prayed, God, if you do this, I'll serve you, I'll go to Africa, I'll go somewhere else. And then you hear, well, you better get your shot for, I don't want no shot. God, you just do this, and I'll think about doing that. And so it's not, let's make a deal. It's, God, I love you regardless of what my circumstances are, regardless of what I'm going through, regardless of what's happening to me or my family, regardless of how much is in my, oh, now it's debit card. I can't even say checkbook anymore. I'm the only guy that still writes checks. I'm so far behind. Walmart hates to see me. Regardless of all things, God, I choose to love you and be drawn to you and to respect you and to honor you. We okay? Number two, do you know something? It's easier to love God than people. Forgive me. So God tells me, I need to love you. And I'll let you talk to God whether you need to love me or not. Gotta love Curtis. He's mean to me when I'm at his house. The whole family. Ben, my word. Don't ever play aggravation with him. You'll get aggravated. Do you know people are different than you? And I'm not going to go to our neighbor yet because I believe a neighbor is someone else. We're the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. Say it. I'm part of the body of Christ. How many of you ever looked at your hand and say, I don't like you? How many of you ever, you know, I got a big nose. I know, I broke it a few times, never went to the doctor. You know, I don't like my nose. I hate you nose. I'm cutting you off. I'm not talking to you no more. I'm not going to let you get rid of that stuff that comes out. Barb shaking her head. But you know something? You got to love your nose. God gave it to you. So what if you messed it up like me? You know, there are people going to church and they don't like the person that comes in and sits by him, or they don't like this person, they don't like that person, they can't stand that, they don't like someone else. Let me ask you something. If you don't like somebody but you knew they were going to heaven, would you want to go to hell? Why don't you think about it? The Bible says this, and it hit me this morning so clear. In John 17, he says, "The glory that you have given to me, I have given to them." Now, I just told you we're to glorify God. And what about that person that's walking in that glory that Jesus gave to them? Remember, it's tied into honor. We honor them. We honor them. The church comes together through honoring one another and unity. And you're not going to be unified with people that you dislike. And so God is saying, I need to honor Brian and Curtis, because God placed his glory upon them so that we, through that glory, honor one another and stick up for one another and support one another and uplift one another and take them by the hand and help them through, and with their giftings, we encourage them. Are we okay? Somebody told me when I was becoming a pastor, one of my former pastors, he says, Dwight, it's nice if everybody loves you, but it's not necessary. But I think in the body of Christ, it is necessary that we love one another. That we share that love with one another. And it's deeper than just a hug or shaking hand. You got that person's back. You're praying for them. You're interceding with God. You're coming to a place where you're standing with them side by side, no matter what they're going through, and even if they disagree with you. If everyone in this church was the same, about 70 of us wouldn't be necessary. And there are people with different doctrines. They're thinking different things. They're going different directions, but we're all aiming for God. We can handle a little diversity. But we love one another. We're family. And we stand side by side, encouraging and helping and flowing in the same spirit with the same purpose of seeing people mature in the body of Christ and step into their destiny that God has called them for. Man, it's quiet. Kirk, you want to come up and preach the last point? And I know I'm different at times. I understand that. But you wouldn't want me like you. And neither would God, because he made us different. But we have several things in common. It's a family relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. Anybody steps into some families I know and you start messing with them, you're in a world of hurt. And if anybody steps in the family of God and begins to mess with them, we just start praying. And God takes care of it. Amen? Amen. Praise God. We okay?
Yes.
Okay, I got one more. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And I understand you can say, well, my neighbor sitting by me in church, that's probably true, and that's okay. In the story of the Good Samaritan, I believe, and I just have to put this together, that the person that fell in the ditch and was robbed and beaten up was a Jewish man. Now, you can look that up. It doesn't say he was a Jew, but basically the Samaritan helped him, which Samaritans wouldn't do, and which Jews wouldn't do, because if you go back to John 4, the woman at the well, the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. How many understand what I'm saying? And so the Good Samaritan fell in the ditch, and the priest passed by, and the Levite passed by, and then came the Samaritan, who probably was despised by the man in the ditch. And I don't know if the man was conscious. He might not let him help him, but he was in a world of hurt. And so the Samaritan reached down and took him and put him on his mule and took him to the inn and paid the bill. We know that. And Jesus tells us to do likewise. There is so much going on in this world. The church had, boy, please understand, I'm not in favor of what I'm talking about, the procedures. I'm not in favor of abortion, but the church needs to love the women that's had abortions. I'm not in favor of homosexuality. The Bible calls it sin, but the church needs to love the people who are in that. I'm not in favor of murderers or rapists or whatever, and I'm not in favor of sin, period. It's like Calvin Coolidge went to church one Sunday morning, and he came home, and his wife said, well, what did the pastor preach? He said, he preached sin is about sin. And his wife said, what did he say? He said, I'm against it. So we're not favoring sin. Everybody look at me. You understand what I'm saying? But I'm going to tell you something. We're not going to reach the sinner by condemning them. I don't know if you heard that or not. So the Bible tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control. The question comes, can the church be kind to people we disagree with their lifestyle? How many of us ever come out of sin? What if you would have walked into church and said, I hate what you're doing, I hate the way you're living, but we sure like to have you here. I'm not condoning the sin. I'm preaching about the fact that Jesus loved the sinner. Before he told him, the woman, to go sin no more, he said, I'm not condemning you. And she was caught right in the act of adultery. He didn't come down with a hammer and say, you're dead meat. You're going to hell. He looked at her and he said, neither do I condemn thee. And then he gave her the provision for her lifestyle. Go and sin no more. We need to understand that. Why don't unbelievers want to come to church? Because they're afraid, partially, that they'll get beat up. And Jesus wants us to have a same heart that he had toward the sinner. I'm not telling you to condone it. I'm not telling you, and please don't approve of it, but approve of the person. Love the person. Reach beyond the sin to the heart of the one that needs forgiveness and salvation and understanding and freedom. Because this little church can turn this community upside down as we start demonstrating the love of Jesus. Yes, it might be messy. It might be messy. If you're going to step into revival, it's going to be messy. Yes. But who's our example? Jesus. And the only way we get people set free is if we minister to them. So God is telling us, minister to them. Touch them. Reach out. You'll get a chance to change your lifestyle. You'll get a chance to pray with them. But I won't get that chance condemning them. And neither will you. How many of your family and friends know what you believe? How many of your family and friends know you're Christian? Sure they do. So if they're non-Christian, why do they still hang out with you? Most likely because you're not condemning them, you're not beating them up. You're encouraging them, you're living a life before them. You're walking in that presence of God, you're walking in that kindness and that goodness. And that peace and that joy, and that opens all kinds of doors. Satan wants us to exclude everyone that don't agree with us. He wants us to come to a place where we shut our doors and we're happy with our 50 people and we're happy that we're going to heaven and we really don't care what anybody outside the world thinks about us. I want to tell you something. If people don't have some good thoughts about this church is going nowhere. Because eventually all that will be left are you young people and you'll get old like me too. And God is saying, demonstrate my love. Demonstrate my kindness. That don't mean you get walked over. That don't mean you get trampled on. It doesn't mean that you have no opinion. It means that the first impression people get of us who don't know Jesus is that we care. Are we okay? Some of you are. I can give you phone numbers for another church. Why do I care? Why do I preach this? I've lived in this community for 33 years. And I haven't seen one church have a major impact on it. Not one. Do you understand where I'm coming from? We heard the word transformation from Mary and from Kirk. How is transformation going to happen? It's going to happen by believers praying, seeking God, being filled with the Holy Spirit, loving our neighbor, and letting people know that they have value. They're important. And we love them. I'm coming to a place of changing what I preach at funerals. Because people don't care how much I know until they know I care. And I'm not backing down on Jesus. I'm preaching Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm preaching Jesus is the only way of salvation. But we need to preach the kindness and goodness of God. And I'm not slobbering all over people, because when they come and talk to me, I'll just tell them, Jesus had a better plan for your life than the devil does. And God has a better plan for this church than I do. I want to take His plan and put it into practice and move into it so that people know how much we care and how much we love. Almost every unbeliever knows what the church is against. Let's start telling them what we're for. We're for God. We're for them. We're for their families. We know that God has the best plan for them. We know that Jesus died for them. We know that all the sin and the bondage can be broken through the person of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
How many believe that?
Amen.
And we step into it.